As has been announced, I plan this evening to present a lesson on the subject of the providence of God. We're going to begin in the 12th chapter of the book of Luke, which might seem to be an unusual place for a subject such as this, but I'll tell you how this particular lesson came into existence. I was asked to present a lesson based upon a question that Jesus asked. It was a series of lessons, congregation in lieu of a gospel meeting. They had a different speaker every Wednesday night over the summer months, and I was one of the speakers, and so they just assigned each one of us a particular question that Jesus asked. And the question that I got was in Luke chapter 12 and verse 6, are not five sparrows sold for 2 cents? Now, if that's all I had to work with, I'm not sure what kind of lesson I could have taken from that, but as is true of everything that Jesus said and everything that Jesus asked, there is tremendous meaning when you look at the passage, and especially when you look at the context. And in this particular place in Jesus' ministry, he is preparing his disciples, I believe, for the persecution that they would face as disciples or students of his. And he is letting them know, if you look again at the context, that they were not to fear those, verse 4, not to fear those who would kill the body and after that have no more that they could do, but rather, Jesus said, that they were to fear those who has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. And of course, that would be his Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father, and God. He then asked that question, are not five sparrows sold for 2 cents? Now, what that basically tells us, if we study that statement closely, is that those sparrows are not worth a lot. And then he said in verse 6, yet not one of them is forgotten before God. They have value to God. Verse 7, indeed the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Jesus was letting his disciples know that they had a heavenly Father who cared about them. And in the same way that God cared for his natural creation, he would care for his special creation, especially those who were in covenant fellowship with him. So, this was the question that spawned this lesson, I suppose, on the subject of providence. Now, I want to ask you the question. If someone were to ask you, tell me what you know about providence, what would you say? I would venture to say that most of you would probably have some good answers to that question because you've thought about it. You've asked yourself questions about the providence of God. You've asked yourself the question, perhaps, how does God's providence make a difference in the life that I live? It is a subject of concern to you. It's a subject of concern to me. I am a student of God's Word. That's not a boast. What that says basically is that I'm still learning. And when it comes to this subject of providence, I have been struggling with the idea of God's providence for years because I know it's there. But I can't particularly or find a particular verse that specifically states this is what God's going to do. On this particular date, at this particular time in your life, in this particular place, this is going to happen and you're going to know for certain that it is God's providence that caused it to happen. That's not in the Bible. I wish it were. It'd be a big book because God would have a verse for every one of us, wouldn't he? Maybe a chapter for every one of us. But it's just not there. And yet the concept of providence is. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you, and then I'm going to tell you, and then I'm going to tell you what I told you. This is going to be one of those lessons. We're going to define providence, and we're going to look at a couple of places in the Bible where the word is found, and it's interesting just looking at those particular places. And then we're going to make a distinction from a biblical perspective, a distinction between general providence and special providence. And then we're going to ask the question, is it providence? And that's a question that you can ask and apply to a situation that you may be facing now. And then finally, we're going to ask the question, how do you activate God's providence? So those are the thoughts that I'll be sharing with you this evening. Let's think about the word providence as we begin our lesson. The word provide actually comes from a Latin term which means to foresee. The ISBE here is the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. There's actually an excellent article in that particular reference work about the subject of providence. I will say it's not an inspired book, but it's a book that does have some good information in it. And I'm going to be quoting from it some in this lesson, but I'm going to spend most of the time looking at different passages of Scripture that touch upon this subject. But the corresponding word in the Scriptures means forethought. And the Greek term is actually found only twice in the Scriptures. It's found in the book of Acts in the 24th chapter, and I'll ask you to turn there with me. And again, it's interesting to me where the word that we would use for providence is found, because it really isn't speaking of God at all. In the 24th chapter of the book of Acts, Paul is before Felix, and there is a Jewish lawyer who comes to speak against the apostle. And he begins by speaking favorably of the governor in verse 2. And he says, since we have through you attained much peace, and since by your providence reforms are being carried out for this nation. Now, basically, he's buttering up the governor, if you will. But you notice here what he makes reference to is that this political ruler had ordered affairs such that there was benefit for the people. The other place where the word is found is in the book of Romans, the 13th chapter and verse 14, where Paul writes, make no provision for the flesh. Now there the word is used in a negative sense. In other words, don't think about how you can carry out the lust of the flesh. Don't plan ahead to be a sinner, for perhaps lack of a better way of putting it. But the word you can see here suggests both forethought and foresight, and they imply a future end, a goal and a definite purpose and plan for attaining that end. We all actually, even from a non-religious standpoint, we understand what providence is. When you plan for your family, when you plan for the future of your family, you actually are engaging in providence yourself. You're looking to the future. You're looking forward, pro. And then vide is the word from which we get our term, video sight. You're looking to the future and you're making plans for that future. Now, that leads to the question then, when we start to consider the providence of God, is God looking to our future? Is God making provision for us? The word has come to be used to signify that preparation, care, and supervision which are necessary, again, to secure a desired future result. And we all do that on a daily basis. But the concept generally involves God's preserving and governing all things by natural means. And again, we are going to be looking at a lot of Scripture in just a moment where we can sort of begin to see and develop in our minds these ideas. Think about miracles. There's a difference between miracles and providence. Miracles can be described as providential. The apostles performed miracles to confirm the word that they preached. God made provision through His foresight so that the apostles would be miraculously endowed with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and have that ability to perform miracles so that they could confirm the word. Well, that's a miraculous manifestation of God's provision or God's providence. But we're not going to be talking about the miraculous tonight. We're going to be talking about the natural means that God uses to carry out His will on behalf of His creation, both in a general way and then in a special way. Let's talk about, again, the distinction between general and special providence. The widespread care and supervision which God exercises over His created universe, that is commonly referred to as general providence. And it embraces both the good and the bad. Good people benefit from God's providence, but you know what? Bad people do as well. When you woke up this morning, if you're here tonight and you're a Christian, did you find it to be the case that the sun was shining in your yard, but not in your pagan neighbor's yard? Now, your neighbor may not be a pagan. You get my point. When it rains, do you find it to be the case that you're walking down the street and the rain's just falling on you but not falling on everybody else? No. Those are manifestations of God's providence for His creation. And the general providence that is God's and that has been exercised by God since the beginning of time is made reference to in the Scriptures. For example, let's go to the book of Psalms first, and we're going to find examples in the book of Psalms, both of God's special as well as His general providence, but we're talking about general providence at this point in the lesson. But just notice, just a few references here in Psalm chapter 104, beginning in verse 14. The psalmist wrote that He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the labor of man, so that he may bring forth fruit, food from the earth. And then in verse 21 of this same chapter, the young lions roar after their prey and seek their God from food. Now we understand that animals don't have souls and they act basically on instinct. But these inspired verses of Scripture tell us that in the animal kingdom, just like the question that Jesus asked about the sparrows and the statement that He made, that you're more valuable than they are, and yet they don't fall to the ground without God's notice. In the realm of general providence, God cares about His creation. Now in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 26, we find another statement that's made by Jesus during the course of His ministry. And I'll ask you to turn with me to that place. And we're just going to take the time to get there. Turn in your iPads, your iPhones, your Bibles. I'm a little resentful of the kids who have the iPads because it seems like they can get there quicker than I can. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 26. Jesus said to look at the birds of the air that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And then He asked another question. Are you not worth much more than they? Now again, what we're moving to, and even in this verse you can see it, we're moving from general providence to special providence. But this is just another of many statements where we find evidence of God's general providence. I want you to look at a couple of other Old Testament verses. We'll go to the book of Job first. And notice what Job knew about God. And this has always been an interesting verse to me because Job was one who would be considered a patriarch. And he didn't have the Bible like we have the Bible. What he learned about God, he learned from observation, and I believe he probably learned from direct revelation and perhaps what was handed down from person to person that had been received by direct revelation. But he was certainly a very devout and spiritually minded individual. And in Job chapter 12 and verse 23, Job said that He makes the nations great, then He destroys them. He enlarges the nations, then He leads them away. Well, what did Job know about providence? Just as God makes provision for His creation in the natural realm, here we see evidence of providence in the political realm. In Daniel, the second chapter, I think this is seen even more clearly. On one of those occasions when Daniel was called upon to exercise his ability to interpret dreams, in the second chapter of the book of Daniel, we find a very intriguing statement when he said that it is he who changes the times, that is God, and the epochs. He removes kings and he establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. God is in control. God makes provision for mankind. Read Romans chapter 13. He does that through government. We don't always agree with the government. In fact, if you'll think back on your life, you may find it to be the case that there have been numerous occasions when you did not agree with the government and the decisions that were being made by the government. And yet the scriptures let us know that government is ordained of God. And it exists as a means of God's provision or God's providence on behalf of mankind. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45, when Jesus was challenging his disciples to love their enemies and to pray for them, he said in verse 45, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he that is God causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous as well as the unrighteous. Again, that's another example. A very clear statement, I believe, in Scripture to support the idea that there is a general providence exercised by God on behalf of His creation. Now, let me point you to a verse that I believe helps shed light on the importance of general providence. In the 14th chapter of the book of Acts, when Paul was at Lystra, he performed a miracle. He healed a man. And the pagans in that particular city then tried to worship Paul. They tried to worship Barnabas. The response of the apostle in Acts 14 and verse 17 was to tell them about the true God. Not a false God, but the true God. And he said in verse 17 of Acts chapter 14 that that God did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good and he gave rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. And the reason that's such a powerful statement in this discussion about providence is this. I believe that we can point to general providence as a means of convincing the unbeliever in the existence of God. Because that's what Paul does right here. He said that God did not leave himself without witness. So when I look in the creation, I find witness and I find evidence of God's existence, but that existence is very powerful in the case of the unbeliever, because what it says is God cares even about you. And if God cares about the unbeliever, and if God has made provision in the realm of creation, in the realm of politics, in the realm of the rise and fall of nations, and in your everyday life as an unbeliever, don't you know that He has made special provision? Once you make the decision that you're going to become a child of God, once you make the decision that you're going to become a Christian, don't you know that God has made special provision for you? There is a more special and particular providence which He exercises over and on behalf or in behalf of the good. If you're a child of God this evening, I want you to leave here firmly convinced, firmly assured of the special providence that is taking place in your life every day. Those whose wills are in harmony with the divine will of God, God's general providence is such and must be special in that it descends to particulars, to the minute details of creaturely existence. Jesus said, even the hairs of your head are numbered. I remember when I first went into preaching, I became a preacher after having worked in the public sector for some period of time. And it's amazing how much smarter you get biblically the day you become a preacher. It's like all of a sudden you just have all the answers. Friday I left the office, CPA. Monday I walked in as a preacher, and it's just amazing how much smarter I was biblically, because everybody was coming to me with all these questions. One particular time, I remember a lady called me on the telephone. I was at the church building, and she said, "Brother Waters, I feel like my world's just crashing in all around me. I feel like the walls are just coming in on me." And then she went on to describe her situation, and I'm 26 years old, and she said, "What do you think I should do?" And I'm just sitting here thinking, I said, "So you feel like the walls are coming in around you?" She said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, maybe you just need to go outside." Oh, well, I never thought about that. But anyway, I was in Fayetteville, Tennessee, and a lady called me one time, and she said, "Brother Waters, does the Bible teach that the hairs of your head are numbered?" And I said, "I believe it does." And she said, "Well, thank you. I knew it did." And she just hung up. That was all she wanted to know. Was that I'd love to have continued that conversation to find out exactly why that was important to her. But again, the point is that there is a special providence that God is going to exercise on behalf of the redeemed. And the scriptures teach that there is a special care, a more special care over an ordering of the lives of the spiritually good than pertains to the wicked. There has to be. There has to be some reason, even this side of eternity, to serve God. Why do you pray? We're going to talk about prayer tomorrow night. But why would I pray? Just to keep a commandment? There's got to be a reason to pray. I've got to believe when I pray that God's going to act on my behalf and answer that prayer. And I know He's not going to do it miraculously. So how is He going to do it? He's going to do it through providence. Now let's consider some scripture that I believe helps us see the evidence of this. Let's go back to the book of Psalms now in the 37th chapter. I mentioned earlier that in the book of Psalms we find evidence of God's general providence, but I believe we find even greater evidence in these psalms of worship and praise to God of His special providence. In Psalm chapter 37 and verse 23, for example, the psalmist wrote that the steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in His way. Now think about that. And he's speaking here of the righteous. You go further and read the subsequent verses and you can see that. When he falls, verse 24, he will not be hurled headlong because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. And then the psalmist writes in verse 25, "I've been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread." And I would have to agree with that. I've seen righteous people that have suffered. I've seen righteous people that have experienced periods of time in their lives when they were lacking, but they always had what they needed. And I believe that's God's special providence acting on their behalf. In the book of Proverbs, in chapter 3 and verse 6, "In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight." Well, how is God going to do that? If in all my ways I acknowledge God, how is He going to make my path straight? He has to intervene in my life some way in order to do that. Now, what I want you to see in this verse, and this is something that we're going to see even more clearly as we move throughout the study, is that God's providence, special providence, is exercised on behalf of those whose will is in harmony with His. And Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, Jesus said to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Well, how is God going to add all these things to me? How is He going to clothe me? How is He going to feed me? He's going to do that providentially. Just like He takes care of His natural creation, He's going to make provision for me when I bring my will into harmony with His. Seek first the kingdom of God. In Matthew chapter 24, I believe we find another statement that helps us to crystallize some of these ideas in our minds. In Matthew chapter 24, when Jesus was speaking about the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, a destruction that took place as the result of the rebellion of the Jews and the Romans came against them in the year AD 70, the city was destroyed. But notice what Jesus says here. Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. There was a limit. You remember what Daniel said? He establishes the times and the epochs. There was a limit on the period of time that the Romans would be allowed to persecute and eventually destroy the city of Jerusalem. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. That's special providence. That's evidence of God intervening providentially in the affairs of mankind, in this case, in political affairs, on behalf of the elect. That's why we're to pray for rulers and those in positions of authority. Now, look at Romans chapter 8. And we're going to be real careful with this verse because I think it's been misused and abused and maybe misunderstood. But in Romans chapter 8 verse 28, Paul wrote that we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now, here is where I want to put a peg and make a few comments about what I think is a lot of misunderstanding about providence. This is not about football. Forgive me, I keep bringing that up. I'm from the South. It's, you know, it's football, sweet tea, you know, gravy and biscuit, you know. I'm from the South, forgive me. And in Alabama, it's even worse. But we know that God works, causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. You know, as hard as it is for me to say it, I believe there are Alabama fans who love God. Just like there are Auburn fans who love God. I believe there are Kansas State fans who love the God. What time is it? And I believe there are Auburn fans who love God. And they're playing right now. I've been going at it for an hour. Anybody have scores? No. So what if my team wins and the other team loses? Does that mean that God has caused all things to work together for good to the Auburn fans because they're the ones who really love God and the Kansas State fans don't? No, I don't believe that at all. You know, let's not take what is such an incredible statement and trivialize it. I hear people say a lot of times, it's a God thing. Have I told my God thing story here? Have I talked about that? I had a physician client once who, had a physician client once who came to me and, you know, I have a lot of clients who don't do what I tell them to do. And a lot of times they'll do something, they'll come and tell me what they've done and they after the whole thing's a complete mess, then they want me to try to fix it for them. But anyway, this particular doctor, he had a patient that came in one time and the patient started telling him about this contraption that he had invented and, you know, he can make him all kind of money with it if you'll just, you know, give me some money, let me be the president of the corporation, I'll take this thing and you know, the physician was telling me about this and he said, you know, this is a God thing. And I'm sitting here, I've heard that story so many times, I know it's not a God thing. I'm going to take your money thing. But anyway, he eventually, went into bankruptcy and, lost his house and he's still working. He's going to be working until he's 100 years old. And I'm tempted to ask him, well, do you still think that's a God thing? Maybe God did want you to work till you're 100 years old. But again, we can't take passages that speak of spiritual things and trivialize them by bringing them down to the level of things that really don't matter to God. As important as the game may seem to me, as important as the business may have seemed to him, in the overall scheme of things, that's just not that important to God. But salvation is. Salvation is everything to God. He gave His Son on the cross that we might be saved. And I believe that's what this verse is speaking of. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. And I believe that what God does in my life providentially, in this area of special providence, is through the exercise of His forethought and His foresight, if my will is in harmony with His, He will order events in my life in such a way that I will be saved. He will provide a way of escape whenever temptation rears its ugly head in my life. 3 points with respect to special providence. Number one, the ultimate end sought is man's spiritual good. We should not presume all things are the result of special providence. Now, the thing you're not going to like about this lesson is the fact that at the end of it, we're really not going to know when it is specifically and when it is not God's providence. It's kind of like Job. You know, Job went through all this suffering and he went through this series of conversations with all these friends and he was really wanting to know why this was happening to him. And God came to him and never really told him. What God did say is, I'm the creator, you're the creation, stop asking these questions and just accept by faith that it is what it is. And I believe providence, in a very real way, is the same thing. Man's cooperation, I believe, is necessary to fully benefit from God's special providence. And the message of this lesson is going to be, if you want to activate God's special providence, be the best Christian that you can be. Pray fervently. Keep your eyes open. Trust. Walk with the Lord. Let Him hold your hand through life. Let God always be in it. Order your steps according to His ways. Now that leads us to the question, which I think I've already answered. Is it providence? Well, caution must be exercised when seeking to attribute the cause of an event to providence. Robert Turner said, this is whittling on God's end of the stick. And that's an area in which we have to be careful. We need to remember that good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people. People get sick. People die of cancer. People lose their children. They lose their parents. They lose their siblings. And sometimes it's just not easy to accept that, is it? Bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people. We look at people in the world that are living sinful lives and they seem to have it all. And we don't understand why that's the case. All throughout Scripture, that question has been asked over and over again. Why is this happening? We don't always know the answer. But when it comes to providence, we just have to accept that lack of rain and lack of sunshine may be just as much a part of God's providence as an abundance of rain and abundance of sunshine. We can't always be certain that a particular event is the result of providence. We might conclude that some course of action is right based upon a positive outcome when it could be contrary to God's will. The best approach is to develop what I would call the Mordecai mentality. One of the greatest examples in the Old Testament history of God's providence is when God intervened in the affairs of the Jewish people. Events had been set in motion to destroy them as a people. And if you're familiar with the book of Esther, you know how all that came about. Esther found herself the queen of Persia. She was in a position to influence the king. Mordecai, her uncle, went to her and very strongly suggested that she do that very thing. Initially, she was somewhat resistant to it. And then he reminded her of some things in Esther chapter 4 and verse 13. Mordecai told her, "Do not imagine that you, a Jewess, in the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish." God's going to take care of this thing. Whether you're a part of it or not, God has chosen the nation of Israel to be the nation through whom He would send the Messiah. Mordecai understood that. And he also understood that it was God's providence, perhaps, that put Esther in that position of influence. But notice what he said next, what he asked in the latter part of verse 14. And this is powerful. He said, "Who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this?" Now, he implies that she had attained royalty for such a time as this. But I like the way he begins the question. He said, "Who knows?" He didn't know. He considered God's providential care for the elect. He knew that God had intervened on behalf of the nation of Israel in times past, both miraculously as well as providentially. He knew that God could do that again. He knew all that. But he didn't know the specifics, did he? And so he asked the question, "Who knows?" That's the Mordecai mentality. You know by faith that God's providence is real. You believe that God will intervene. But who knows? Who knows? And by the way, that's not taking anything away from it, is it? In fact, that's even a greater demonstration of faith. To believe it, even when you don't necessarily see it. Because that's what faith is. It's believing in the unseen. Remain open to the possibility that the Lord's will may be different. It may be different from that which we would desire as His special providence on our behalf. Did God intervene in the life of the Apostle Paul? Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. You know that God wanted to work in Paul's life to bring about salvation among the Gentiles. But even Paul himself allowed for the possibility that his desires and his will may not always be God's. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 10, you see this when he makes mention of the church at Rome, and he says, "Always in my prayers, making requests, if perhaps now at last by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you." He knew that it may be God's will. It may not be God's will. In the 18th chapter of the book of Acts, when Paul was meeting with the brethren at Ephesus and he was about to depart from them, in Acts 18, verse 21, Paul said, taking leave of them, this is what he said, "I will return to you again if God wills." And let me just say something about that little phrase. We say that a lot. I say it a lot. It's not a magical formula. It's not keeping a commandment to attach that to the back end of all of our plans and all of our statements. It means something. It's just like praying in the name of Jesus. When I pray in the name of Jesus, I'm giving recognition to the fact that I understand that it is by the authority of Christ that I have access to God. It's not just something I do because it's the religious thing to do. When I end a prayer with the word amen, it's not just because that's what my father and my grandfather and my grand-grandfather said at the end of their prayers. It means the truth. It means something. So when I say, "If the Lord wills," it means something. And what I'm saying is, I believe in God's providence. I know that it's real, but I remain open to the possibility that His will may be different from mine. We can only be certain in things pertaining to God's revealed will. I know that I must be baptized to be saved. That's God's revealed will. I know I must repent of my sins in order to be saved. That's God's revealed will. I know I must partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of every week. That's God's revealed will. But in areas where we see God's permissive will, there is uncertainty. And I believe that's what we see in James chapter 4. James identified a problem in the mindset of certain ones in the matter of business. And he said in James chapter 4 and verse 15, "Instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that." There is uncertainty in matters of God's permissive will, and we need to allow for that. Our perspective, our paradigm should be, "In everything give thanks." Well, where did that come from? Well, it came from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, and we are going to talk about that tomorrow night. But why connect being thankful with the subject of providence. Because when I give thanks for all things, then what I am telling God is, whether it's good or a bad circumstance in life, I believe in your providence. And my disposition is such that I'm going to give recognition to both your general as well as your special providence. So, how do we activate God's providence? Well, we seek first the kingdom of God. Just put God first in everything. Jesus said, if you do that, I'm going to give you what you need. We don't know when that's going to happen. We don't know how that's going to happen. We know that it's going to probably involve a little effort on our part. It's probably going to involve some work on our part. But the work is just a part of my recognition that that's God's providential way of taking care of me. My trust and my faith is not in the job. It's in the God. It's in my God. I'm going to put His kingdom first because I want to bring my will into harmony with His. Because I know when my will is in harmony with God's will, that will activate special providence on my behalf. I'm going to study and I'm going to apply God's revealed will to my life. We looked at Romans 8 verse 28 earlier, where Paul said that all things work together for those who love the Lord. Well, those who love the Lord are concerned about God's will. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, Paul was writing about inspiration. And he said, let me tell you about the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. Through inspiration. Well, if I love God and I'm concerned about His will, I'm going to study that will. I'm going to apply that will to my life. And if I'm not a child of God, I'm going to study that will. I'm going to be called by the gospel. That's what's stated in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. And I'm going to become an object thereby of God's special providence. Number three, make plans that are submissive to the Lord's permissive will. James chapter 4, verse 13, come now you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there, engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting, James says, is evil. And then he says in verse 17, therefore to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. We hear that verse often. And it's used in reference to, well, here's something that's good to do. You ought to do it. If you don't do it, it's good and it's sin if you don't do it. Well, what's the good thing here? Look at the context. What's the good thing? The good thing is to make plans that are submissive to the Lord's permissive will. If you don't do that, then it's sin. So you don't have an option. You can't say, well, I'm just going to wait on about this thing about providence. You got to act. And then finally, pray often, as I've already suggested, pray often with thanksgiving. I really try to emphasize to my children, and I get very aggravated when they are not thankful. You know, I wasn't raised with a lot. I used to have when I was little, we had an outdoor toilet. And that didn't mean it was connected by a nice air-conditioned hall to the house with plumbing. It wasn't. My friends I used to play with when I was a little kid, I'd go to their house and they had a dirt floor. I tell my kids about that sometime and they just have a hard time grasping that. But I was raised to appreciate what was put before me at dinner time. In fact, I had to appreciate it because between my dad, my mom, and my brother, I was sort of the runt of the litter. And I didn't always have a whole lot left by the time they got through with it. So I had to appreciate what I did get. But it aggravates me, I confess, that when my children complain about food, and when I put something on the table and they whine about it, or they can't decide, I don't want to go to McDonald's. Why don't you go to McDonald's? There's one on every street corner. Why can't you just be thankful? I never did get to go to McDonald's. I'm sorry. Colossians 4 and verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Have you ever wondered why that's emphasized so much in the Bible? Well, it's God's will. And what it does, again, is it says, God, I'm thankful for the rain. I'm thankful for the sunshine. I'm thankful for the general providence. I'm thankful for the special providence. And I believe that when I let God know that I'm thankful for it, He's going to respond favorably. That's the way I do with my children. You know, when are they ever going to figure out? Just act like you're happy about everything you have, and you may even have more. You keep complaining about it, and I'm going to take away what you got. This is not rocket science. Pray often with thanksgiving, and that will activate God's providence. Has this helped? This is another one of those areas where I've struggled, and I'm just going to keep studying this subject because I feel like I've just scratched the surface. There's so much more to it, but I really do believe in the providence of God. I believe that God cares about me, and I believe He cares about you. And if you're here tonight, you've not obeyed the gospel. You're here for a reason. Some series of events has taken place that has brought you to this place. And who knows? Who knows? But that God may have brought you here so that you could be an object of His special providence in being saved tonight. If you're here tonight and you would come forward and confess your faith, repent of your sins, and be baptized to have those sins washed away, you can leave here a Christian. Please come as we stand and sing.